Before we resume our study, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and you may use that time for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I think we left off on page 279, I believe. And I'll review beginning at the top of the page to get us back to where we need to be. We have owners and workers of a company, or at least establishment-oriented individuals or believers in Christ, and understand how the free enterprise system works. Now, free enterprise is constantly under assault because it's a biblical idea. We saw that established in Genesis chapter 3. In other words, you have a crop or you have animals. You cannot, in a free enterprise system, isolate yourself based on what you produce. If you plant vegetables in the field, you can't eat all of that. You can't eat fast enough before it all goes away. And so you have to dispense what you've grown out to others, and they're willing to buy it so that they can, at that point, sustain themselves. You do the same thing with the animals. And so that's free enterprise. And so that was established in chapter 3 of Genesis. Now, those who purchase the items of a company have confidence that those who work there are people of integrity. Now, it turns out that Cain did not have integrity. He had to be banned, and we've studied that. In other words, they can be trusted to produce a quality product at a fair price. And so we have two examples given between these two guys. Now, the company is also able to have confidence in the customer who can be trusted to pay fair market value for the product. And so that is an exchange. You have a product, and that person can bring money of some description. And so you make the exchange there, and so money is the thing that enables that transfer to occur. And so free enterprise becomes the concept of how all of these things hold together over time. They are the producers, and those who produce make their products available to others for a price. And the price can be among a number of things, but in our society, a good example is obviously money. However, in the current zeitgeist, honor, integrity, and reliability are exchanged for chicanery and underhandedness. This causes the emergence of distrust both by the company or by the customer. Now, we're going to observe the general impact the reversionist has on a nation. That is how I should have ended the first session, but we ran out of time. The negative impact of the reversionist on a free enterprise system. Free enterprise is under assault in client nation America. It seems that government wants to take over the distribution of everything, and that would be socialism at best. What's actually evolving presently in our society is not socialism, but downright uncut communism. That seems to be the drift we're heading. And so what communism means is that the government is the distributor, and they can take over a person's organization and therefore call the shots there. Government is supposed to protect the citizenry, not own the citizenry. And you're being owned if, therefore, the only way you can sustain yourself is for the government to permit it. It seems to me that all these things we've seen over the last 2 years have happened suddenly. No shots were fired. The communists in China or in Russia have not in any way breached the shores. It's all happened internally. And other than a bunch of renegades who tore up cities and that kinds of thing, the government didn't fire a shot. And so it seems we've been overwhelmed over a two-year period by people within the country. And therefore, this is an internal rebellion that we're experiencing here. And you can't call it anything else when your fellow citizens are therefore calling the shots and doing so in contradistinction to the Constitution, then this is a rebellion. But the point that I think you need to understand, and I know that you know, is that this did not happen overnight. This is a one-century-long assault on this client nation. It started, and we've studied this, I won't belabor you with a review, but it started somewhere circa 1920. And so we've been at this devolving into socialism for a century. And so it has come to flower, so here we are. In the process, I would add this. This could not have occurred if Christianity had not lost its power. So Christianity has been involved primarily in the downtrends that we've seen over the last century. And presently, we've got a crop of people who do not think that Christianity even ought to be allowed, but here we are today, and we're standing here. And what I am taking the opportunity to do is to reveal that a lot of things are going on in this country that we do not really appreciate, yet they are still in the process of overthrowing what we've known in the past. But the real problem is one I don't think is recognized, and the real problem is the loss of thought by Christians. I was talking with a young man at halftime about the impact that the Bible has on a person who is positive to what the immutable Word of God has to say, and that what is so required and imperative for a nation to remain free is for concepts, ideas, principles to be infused into the thought process of those who call themselves believers. It's how you think is the issue, and how you think ultimately results in a decision being made. And the decision is based on the Word of God or establishment viewpoint. And therefore, you make application from your inventory of ideas. And the more you grow in grace, the more ideas are categorized into various doctrines in your stream of consciousness for application. If you don't know doctrine, you have nothing to apply. And I go back to this, and then we'll move on with our study. We'll pick up after point 11 here. If you don't know the Word of God, you can't make decisions based on absolute truth. So therefore, in Acts chapter 2, we have the establishment of the church. It's a new dispensation. Anybody can join up, although the Jews are the ones that cracked the barrier there. It welcomed anybody, this thing called Christianity. And so anyone is welcome to come to a church, like James's, for example. Now, he's got Messianic Jews there. They've been evangelized. And anyone else is willing to come in the door and sit down and listen, they're certainly welcome. And so there has to be a place for this inculcation of divine thought to occur. Now, this is easily illustrated. When you were growing up, your parents approached you one day and said, "You're going to go to school in September." Chills went up my spine. But nevertheless, they said, "You're going to start going to school, and I'm going to take you over there when the first day is, and that then you're going to start learning things that you need to know." Chills went up my spine. But nevertheless, I went, and I did all 12 years. And then my dad said, "Nobody can get a job in this country unless they have a college education." So I said, "So I have to go 4 more years." And he said, "At least that." So I had this browbeating from my dad and my mother for, what is it, 16 years? Yet, the whole strategy was, is for me to get information about varied subjects. Okay, when you go to school, you sit down in a classroom and you study a subject. And when it's all over with, if you didn't make an F, then you could get out of that class and go to another one. There is a subject that requires you to sit down and take in the information beginning on the first day out and staying with that process for the rest of your life. And there has to be a classroom for that. And God established the classroom in Acts chapter 2. It's the church. Why the church? Well, it's a central place where people can come and sit down and listen to a person with the communication gift of pastor teacher. And then when the last amen is said, they get out and, in theory, go out and apply what they've learned. And so everybody from their homes come into the central place called the church. The pastor stands in the pulpit. He communicates immutable truth from the Word of God. That would be the Bible. And then the last amen is said, and they go away. That's all they know first day out. They got a little bit of information, they're believers, and they got a little bit of information from that Bible class. They can only apply what they know. Then the next time the church meets, they all come back to the central location. They listen to the guy bloviate again, and they get a little piece of information. And this concept, this process goes on repeatedly, so that as this process begins to put some wheels on things, then you have a person that is accruing immutable truth from the Word of God that can be trusted. Aletheia and emeth mean this is absolute truth. It never deviates from the standard. So once you learn this, you can apply it wherever you go. And over a period of time, you begin to develop an inventory of concepts, ideas, principles, and doctrines from 11 categories of systematic theology so that you are able to evaluate incoming data, make decisions, and evaluate what that data is. Is it positive? Is it negative? Is it absolute? Is it maybe so? What is this? And you are able to take the immutable Word of God and evaluate incoming flack and approve or not. And then you just go back to the next Bible class. I had a conversation with a gentleman recently. The whole idea of going to church is to try and discover from the Hebrew and Greek manuscripts of Scripture and bring into the English what these things mean and expand it to a way that can be applied. That's what church is for. Now, I've said all of that to say this. Christianity is in a gross decline presently in client nation America. We're still a client nation, but we are, as a group of individuals who call themselves Christians, they are not serious about what they're doing. If you're serious about it, you want to know more and more and more about what the Bible has to say. You don't come here to do anything else but grow in grace. If other things are available, then that's fine. But why the building is here is because that is the place for people to come to add to their inventory of biblical, immutable ideas, enlarging their inventory to the point to where they can take incoming flack, whatever it happens to be, evaluate it from their inventory of ideas, and make a decision about whether they agree or disagree. So we're here to get ordinance. What we're after is to accrue biblical ordinance in our soul, so that with that ordinance, we can apply that to the circumstances we engage on a daily basis. If you don't come to the building, and if you don't come repeatedly to the building, and you don't repeatedly inculcate immutable truth from the Word of God, then you don't have the ordinance to fire in the devil's world, and that's where we are presently in client nation America. They have no ordinance. I feel much better now. But this is the place to be. Now, we have electronic contrivances out there, and that's fine. We can expand all over the country out here. But the concept of the local church goes back to Acts chapter 2. And because there's ordinance in the scripture that needs to be communicated, you can do that in the local church. And I'm telling you, there is a dynamic inside this room. I can look across here and see exactly what's going on in the congregation. If someone looks confused, I can repeat. If someone looks like the light just went on, I can aggrandize on that idea. But I've been here staring at that wall there, and I was the only one in the room. That was when the Omicron and the ordinance of whatever those things were for the COVID. Been in here by myself talking to the wall. And I am trained in that, so I could do it. But that is not the way it should be in a church, an empty room. So all I'm saying is the loss of power, which is devised by and therefore aggrandized by the Word of God being communicated, is the solution to what we as a client nation are facing in the present hour. Therefore, we should not be surprised. The negative impact of reversionists on the free enterprise system is where we resume. Why can't the people involved in major corporations be trusted? We've got some major corporations that are trying to run this country right now, and they're doing a good job. I say they're doing a good job. If they wanted to accomplish their objective, then you have to tip your cap to them and say, they're doing a great job. Why can't the people involved in major corporations be trusted? Cha-ching. That's basically it. Most, if not all, are unbelievers, and the rest have not advanced beyond the first floor of the edification complex of the soul. You can go to these churches around here presently meeting, presently got the doors open, the organs tuned up. Do they have any idea what the edification complex of the soul is? It says edification. How do you edify? Where is the source for edification? It comes from the Word of God. Some guy, whoever's got the gift of pastor teacher, probably couldn't plant grass anywhere, but that's the spiritual gift he's got, so he can come up with the gift, communicate through the Holy Spirit, and therefore edification is available for those who show up. One concept, one idea, edification. Secondly, if they have done so, they have no idea what time it is. They do not know one dispensation from another. If you're non-dispensational in your theology, you don't know what time it is. There are those who go to church and do not know that this is the church age, and there were previous dispensations, and there are others that will succeed that. Do you know what time it is? And knowing what time it is explains where we are presently in Client Nation America. We are in the church age, but in the church age there are pieces of real estate that are carved out by those who place their personal faith in Jesus Christ and show up at the church and grow in grace. And then over time, there's a loss of thought, and therefore some worldly outfit comes in and takes them down. And then what happens next is those who are truly believers move geographically to another place and try to find a piece of real estate that will allow them to grow in grace. Where does a person go in a client nation in decline in order to get that information to apply to the exigencies that are presently emerging. Well, we've still got the church. How much longer they will allow us to be here, I don't know. I'm not a prophet. But we're on the decline because of a loss of thought by believers. So you can talk about these politicians all you want to. They would not have had a prayer if Christianity had continued on the move and therefore aggressively gathering together, studying the word, retaining it in their souls and applying it in their daily lives. So you can tell the health of a client nation by the kind of shenanigans that go on in a local church. It's about learning the word and leaving through the front doors and applying what you know in the hostile environment of the devil's world. That is all this is about. The tunes and all that business, I love the music. And we do the best we can here. And we do it from hymn books and they're fine. But that's frou-frou compared to what we're really here for. Therefore, they have no clarity about the absence within their own souls of any problem-solving devices, most importantly, the rebound technique. As a result, they do not have grace orientation, and thus their souls are darkened by living inside the cosmic systems. That's what happens when you decide that you're going to go to a frou-frou outfit. Now, I like the singing part. I think it's great, and we try to do a little bit of that here. But what it's all about, and this goes all the way back to the early days, there's always singing in the churches of the New Testament. I'm sure there were some wonderful compositions. And it's very, see, what the singing is about is to put in music concepts and ideas that are learned in Bible class. Christian music, they call it today. And there's some good Christian music, but there's a lot that ought to be left off. As a result, they do not have grace orientation, and thus their souls are darkened by living inside the cosmic systems. The men in our James 4:13 passage are only occupied with going into business and making a profit. There's nothing wrong with going into business and making a profit. You shouldn't go into business if you don't intend to make a profit. But if you're disorganized and doing it because you think you've figured something out but don't have any absolutes to confirm it, then you're barking up the wrong tree. Since this is the case, then these men are only focused on money. Their goal is to make a profit, but without the process of having a good idea or a useful product. You got nothing to sell, then you ought to get into something else. Thus, these men in question are failures because of five errors common to them all. They each are, first of all, out of God's timing. Secondly, they're not in the geographical will of God. They don't even know where they're going. They just know they're leaving town. Where church is located, James is standing in the pulpit. He's teaching doctrine. They've decided to go somewhere. We haven't made up our mind when. We haven't made up our mind exactly what direction we're going. We haven't made up our mind exactly what we're going to get involved in. It'd be a free enterprise. But we do know that we're going to make a profit. If you stay in town and go to James's church, God will aggrandize that. The only church open. Three, their business strategy is not grace-oriented. Four, therefore, they are out of the operational plan of God. And five, they are motivated by false motivation. Or let's do an expanded translation of James 4:13. Come now, you reversionists who say, quote, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city and shall work in that place for somewhere around maybe a year, and we shall engage in some form of free enterprise. And absolute imperative, we will make a profit. Now, I don't know how many of you people out here are involved in a business of some kind. In other words, you have a product and you're going to sell it, whatever it is, petunias, whatever. And you decide that I like petunias and I'm going to start selling them. I don't know where. I don't even know where to get the petunias, but we're going to find some petunias. And once we do that, either the day tomorrow, sometime next week, we're going to go to one of these places around here. We haven't decided yet, but we're going to find a place. And we're going to at least pull all of this together over the course of maybe a year. And then we're going to have some kind of business. We'll go into some kind of business. And then we then will make a profit. Now, I don't know how many of you are willing to use that strategy to open a business. There is no grace orientation in this verse. One thing about grace is that you better have God involved in it, because the only place grace is found is in the Word of God. There is no grace in the devil's world. This is indicated clearly by James, who introduces the verse thusly, "Come now, you reversionists who say," and then James quotes them or summarizes their thoughts and ideas. There are four categories of love that the believer develops during his spiritual growth. Category number one, God and Christ. That's your primary target for love. Category two, toward right man or right woman. I could have something to say about category two, but I don't think I need to address this congregation on those details. Number three, category three, toward fellow believers. Now think of this, in a congregation, let's take a big old congregation like down yonder in Houston at what used to be the hockey arena, where the guy has about four or five services a day, and he can stand up in that little rostrum he's got, and he never looks at a note. Now he may have teleprompters everywhere, I don't know about that part, but he can stand up there and he can smoothly, over the course of about 30 minutes or so. Now, I saw this one time down at Shreveport. I would be the first one to get up, and I would start. You know, you have these things in a hotel room where you have a TV and you have a thing, but you don't know what the channels are. So you have to punch around trying to find SportsCenter. It just takes forever. You know what channel you're looking for? It's on 11:23, and you're still down in the teens. And so I ran across this old boy that has a slick tongue down in Houston. And I thought, and he was just starting. So I thought, I'm going to see what the big deal is about this guy. He's well-dressed and has a slick tongue. So he's doing a great job. There's no question about that. And he went on for about 30 minutes. People were out there taking notes. Now, I provide you with your notes. You don't have to take any notes. But these guys had binders, and they were taking notes and punching them. Margaret, did you hear what he had to say? And then all of this was going on, and I'm thinking, he really hadn't said anything worth writing down. That is just my opinion. But he hadn't said much of anything. But people were saying, oh, amen to that. And when it was all over with, then this woman comes up. Someone told me later it was his wife. So she came up and they strutted around for a while, and that was all over. So that guy was drawing people in this big auditorium. Must have been 500 or more people in there on the edge of their seats. And I'm saying to myself, I go down to Shreveport, and the building is able to seat, get this number here, I would stand in the pulpit and teach to 70 people. If 71st person comes, they're out in the yard because there's no other place to sit. And he had a 570 on the edge of their seats. See? Now you tell me we're not in a decline in this country. Yes, we are. Where did I leave off, Henry? I feel like it's I need to repeat number three. I've decided that. The men involved in our passage do not have meaningful relationships with others, which means associations with them are based on pseudo-love hypocrisy. Ooh. What they do is deploy Operation Schmooze to chat in a friendly manner, especially so as to gain favor, business, or connections. Casual talk that is often gossipy and ingratiating. Now, down in the first church in Lower Alabama, that's what happened between the Sunday school building and the church building out on the grounds. So deals were cut. And that's fine. Don't misunderstand me. If you've got something you want to say about business to someone on the church grounds, there's certainly nothing wrong with that. You might have done that yourself here. I don't know. But it should not be gossipy or ingratiating. That's where it would all go south on you. So the only absolute they display in verse 13 is the predictive future middle indicative of the verb emporuomai, to make a profit. To make a profit. Now that's the idea of free enterprise right there. There's nothing wrong with that. This is a legitimate goal to pursue. However, what must precede its accomplishment is to have a grace mental attitude from which they will be able to think doctrine first. Doctrine first. So when you're in business, you need to have a relationship between you and the customer. Now, some people want to sell you something so that they can get some kind of benefit from it. Sometimes it's a bonus of some kind, for example. So you want to slick tongue a guy into buying your product so that you can be aggrandized in some way. The way to do it properly is to try and sell the individual that if you buy this product, it will benefit you and it will be to your advantage. And we've got this, but what I'm trying to tell you is that if you go along with this idea, you will find it will be to your advantage ultimately. We still have the product. Someone will come along here and I will present it to that individual and he's not going to buy it because he doesn't believe that it will aggrandize his operation at all. But I'm here to tell you that I've researched your organization and I know that if you invest in this, it will aggrandize your bottom line. I'm here to help. Profit is the end result of the process. But it is doctrine that must guide the pursuit and fulfillment of that objective. These men's error is that their plan places profit first with no emphasis on putting doctrine first. Now, when it comes to free enterprise, a person that's in sales wants to take a look at the customer not as a means of getting money for yourself personally, but to aggrandize that person's operation. If you can figure out how to benefit that individual with the product you have to sell, and then if I can talk him into believing this, you got to have the idea, I'm here to sell this product to whoever will give me a hearing. And in order to do that successfully over time, I need to figure out how what I've got will aggrandize and benefit this man's operation. If I can convince him, he will be aggrandized financially by this product or this idea, then it'll benefit me in the end. But unless I can do that, then I don't have a product to help him, and I need to find someone else that I can convince will benefit him instead. So it's a two-way thing. It's not just about you getting the product out the door. It's, can you get the product out the door that will benefit the customer? And if that is systematically done, then he will tell other people, this company here had an idea and a product that when I first heard it, I didn't understand what its impact would be on my business. But once this guy explained it to me and gave me examples, then I saw that, yes, if I buy this product or this idea and put it into action, it will benefit my organization. And the guy that sold it has done nothing but tell the truth. And if he as a salesman can't tell the truth, then he's propagandizing the customer, and he should not keep that job very long because the product he's got isn't any good. People need to think grace. Grace would say, in a grace mental attitude, I want to help this guy with his company. It's not about me. So you get it off yourself. I've got something that stinks. We got to get it out the front door. And now I've got this doofalichy here. And they've told me to sell the doofalichy to whoever walks in the door. And the doofalichy is crap. So you sing a song about it. And he buys the doofalichy and goes, and it doesn't function whatsoever. Not to his benefit, at least. If you can get grace orientation in business, how can I help the guy that walks in my front door? You talk to him. He says, I'm thinking about this, that, and the other thing. And honesty would say, we've got nothing in this building that would help you do that. That'd be honest. But some people would do a tap dance on the floor and try and sell him a product he didn't need and ultimately wanted to get rid of. Get grace-oriented. Find a person who needs your product. That's an easy sell. The other one is propaganda and tap dancing. Profit is the end result of the process, but it is doctrine that must guide the pursuit and fulfillment of that objective. These men's error is that their plan places profit first with no emphasis on putting doctrine first. How can it be doctrine? They're getting out of Dodge. They're leaving James behind. He would be eating them out if they showed up at his church. These guys here in James 4:13, look at that. Do you think James would put up with that? James is the one who is actually quoted here. Come now, you reversionists, calls them out, who say, quote, today or tomorrow, why don't you know? You do not have an organized sales pitch. We will go to one of the cities out yonder. Don't know which, but there are plenty of cities to which we could go. And shall work in that place, oh, let's say about a year. By the way, how are you going to sustain yourself for a year? You haven't sold anything yet, and you're going to stay there a year. And shall engage in some sort of free enterprise. And, this is an imperative mood here, and make a profit. Cha-ching. To make a profit. So this is a legitimate goal to pursue. However, what must precede its accomplishment is to have a grace mental attitude from which they will be able to think doctrine first. Profit is the end result of the process, but it is doctrine that must guide the pursuit and fulfillment of that objective. These men's error is that their plan places profit first with no emphasis on putting doctrine first. There are five errors made by them that prohibit the fulfillment of their plan. You'll see five of them. I'm also looking at 40 after. So, looks like midweek. See you here Wednesday. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things this morning. We thank you for James. He is relentless. He is not putting up with any flagging. He's trying to get the attention of those who've shown up in his church. And he's learned about this disorganized approach made by at least two men. What they need is to stay in Jerusalem and learn doctrine, become grace-oriented and professional entrepreneurs in whatever it is they're trying to sell. May we be benefited by their failure to know that what we have to have, first of all, is your immutable Word of God circulating in the stream of consciousness of our souls. May this be something that motivates us in all endeavors of this life as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.